Been through Revelation in the last few weeks, and it is absolutely full-on stuff, isn't it? So what has this got to say? Let me share really briefly. I remember a few years ago I was in Melbourne, and we were going to a football game, as I tend to do, and we were walking through the whichever part of Melbourne towards Docklands Stadium, and I came around a corner, and then right there, with the crowd streaming past, was a street preacher. And he was shouting. He was speaking very loudly, and he was shouting out proclamations on judgment on the people. And he was calling people to repent, and he was warning people of an impending judgment. And he was shouting at them about the wrath of God, and he was speaking to them about their sin. And you know, I came around that corner, and I don't know how you respond when you encounter a street preacher like that, but something within me just went, oh. And I was just like, and I saw everyone just making a wider berth as they could, you know, out onto the road even, to avoid this guy. And we did the same. Because I listened to his message in those brief moments, and I realized it was, I really hated what he was doing. Because what he was bringing was a message of judgment, but not a message of grace. A message of condemnation, but not a message of love. And a message that seemed to come out of a spirit of anger, not a spirit of compassion. And yet, nothing that he said could I disagree with. And today I'm given a passage which requires me to speak about parts of Scripture and themes of Scripture that we too easily ignore and miss. It's interesting, we did last year the 72-hour Bible reading, and I was reminded in that we read Scripture very selectively. We read the Gospels, particularly certain passages, and we read Paul's letters, particularly certain parts of Paul's letters. And that's largely where we focus, maybe parts of the Old Testament, but we can easily miss sections of the Bible like Revelation we find difficult. Or we pick out key verses we love but miss the other verses that we don't love. How many of you have heard Jeremiah 29:11? Some of you would know, I could just say that scripture, or if I start saying it, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Just a few verses earlier, Jeremiah 28:16 says this, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." No one can quote that. We pick and choose. We pick and choose the Jesus that we want to talk about. We love to talk about the grace and the love of Jesus. When Jesus comes alongside the sinful woman, the woman at the well, and shows her mercy and compassion, and he does. We love it when Jesus comes in front of the guys who are about to throw rocks and stone the woman caught in adultery, and he bends down and he says, "You without sin, throw the first stone." We love that Jesus who is accepting and compassionate and merciful towards the sinful person. We proclaim the love of God, but do we proclaim the justice and the judgment and the wrath of God? Who watched the royal wedding last night? Who teared up a little bit? Yeah. I did. Just a moment. Love a royal wedding. It's just a beautiful thing. First thing they said about God in the royal wedding was that God is love. The second thing they said is that God is a judge. You know, they said, they did that old school thing which we no longer do. If anyone here, you are standing before God who is your judge. If anyone here has anything, if there's a reason why you shouldn't get married, now say it. No, got to hold that. But that's interesting. It interested me. The first thing they said, God is love. The second thing they said is God is a judge. And this passage reveals to us the reality that God is going to judge every person. And it reveals to us this reality that our world is largely wanting to ignore the fact that our life is short and that our life is temporary. And we often live for the moment. And maybe we don't live for the moment. Maybe we're very cautious and people live and prepare well for what is to come in the world, for retirement, for getting your super in place, to have that all prepared and to get all debts cleared. And there's so much thought and energy that many people put into that side of life. Yet it strikes me as amazing that many people want to completely not think about what happens beyond this life. And the reality that Scripture reveals is that Christ will come again, it says in the Apostles' Creed, to judge the living and the dead. He will come again. And this is the same Jesus who is compassionate and loving, but he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We have a folk theology that says that when anyone dies, you know, you hear someone says, I reckon old, you know, Davey's up there and he's kicking the football around with St. Peter and they're having a great old time, having a beer or something like that. It's what we call folk theology. No one's smiling at that. We hear that, don't we? You know, he'd be having an argument with him on the outside the pearly gates or something. It's just so removed, certainly, from what Scripture reveals to us. In chapter 16 and 17, 15 and 16, we see these plagues that are being revealed, the wrath of God being poured out at the end of time. And it links us back, interestingly, last week our passage linked us back to Genesis. And when we hear about these plagues, someone tell me, where does this link us back to in Scripture in the Old Testament? Exodus. In this passage, we hear about water being turned into blood. There's references to sores on animals and people, frogs appearing, darkness, thunderstorms, and hail. In this passage, and also in Revelation, in Exodus. And it takes us back to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue in Exodus is that Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, you know, Pharaoh, God has told me to come to you and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, not happening. So God sends a plague. And then Moses comes again, let my people go. Let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so another plague comes. And this happens again and again until we see the plague of the firstborn and the firstborn children throughout Egypt are killed in the night. And the Israelites escape and head out into the wilderness. Pharaoh, the heart of the issue is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. His heart was hardened. He refused to repent. And it sets up in that picture between Pharaoh and Moses, but really Pharaoh and God. Pharaoh saying, I'm the king. I don't bow down to anyone. I make the decisions. I am in charge. I am the power. And God just repeatedly reminds him, no, no, there is a greater power at work here. There is a greater power. God is saying, I am the power here. I am the king. And the battle happens. And it's a battle that Pharaoh isn't going to win. But he refuses to repent and to bow the knee and to submit himself before God. And really, that is the heart of man's problem. The heart of man's problem. Today, with our wealth in Western world and with our education, we have really taken the crown off of God and off of Jesus as King, and we've put it on ourselves. And we've said, most people in Australia, I'll bow down to no one, and I'll certainly not bow down to God. C.S. Lewis, writing some maybe 70-odd years ago, wrote a book called God in the Dock. He wrote the idea that God is a judge and we are, Scripture reveals, we are sort of stand before him to be judged, but actually we've reversed the roles. So now people sort of stand as judge and put God in the dock and say, well, I'm going to decide whether I think this God is up to my standards. If God doesn't do what I want, if he doesn't do things how I want, well, I'm not happy with him and I'm here to judge God. We can do that if we want. But in the end, who's the judge? God. God is a judge. He is a just judge. And so the message really is to say that that God is going to judge. That really is the heart of the message. God is going to judge every person. And the heart of the problem for people is our refusal, or people's refusal, to repent and to bow the knee. And it's interesting that often it comes back to, in Jesus' time, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there, and they thought, we've got it together, we're the ones. So here's the sinful people and we're the righteous people. Jesus came along and said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." And so they had this external righteousness, but internally they were unrighteous. And he said, you know, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And anyway, I'm just dropping through a lot of my message out here. I guess what I want to bring, a very simple message here to say, is that actually we need to understand God is a judge, and that he's going to judge, and that there will be justice. Often life seems incredibly to lack justice. Things happen in this world that seem incredibly unjust. And we see this in the news time and time again. I remember when in the week before I first preached this, someone had been driving at 130 k's down the Southern Expressway in a stolen car and just taken out a young mum on her way to work. We think, where is the justice in this world? Sometimes people stand before an earthly judge, and while we don't know the case and all this sort of thing, we think this, they get a sentence which seems manifestly unfair. And sometimes we almost just feel like there's situations where we'd almost want to take justice into our own hands. Do you know there's something about knowing that God is a judge that's very freeing? We actually don't need to be the judge. We can actually entrust judgment to God. But also we need to remember that, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there is nothing about us in our own righteousness and in our own works that earns our way to escape God's judgment. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. And so when we speak of the wrath of God and about the justice of God, we need to be very careful that we're not in the position of sitting here going, you know, this person deserves judgment. This person deserves to be judged. We need to remember that we sit in that place by our own sin, but by the grace of God we are saved. And so the application of this message is very simple. We need to decide if we will repent and turn to God. And I don't know, perhaps every single person in the room has made that decision. It's quite probable. But thanks to modern technology, it's amazing that people hear this message all over the world through the podcast that we do. It's unbelievable how many people tune in and hear this message beyond this room. And so there might be someone listening to this message right now. And I would say to anyone who is wrestling with this and going, well, what sort of God is our God? God is a God of love? Absolutely. God is also a God of justice. And all have sinned, including me, and fallen short of the glory of God. But all who trust in Jesus are justified freely by his grace. That is the heart of the gospel, and it is just no getting away from how incredible that is. What an offering. I remember going to a Franklin Graham concert many years ago at Footy Park, and he started saying, you know, you think you're going to live forever, but actually you don't even know if you're going to survive past tonight. You don't know what's going to happen on the way home. And there's part of that message which is kind of maybe striking fear into people's hearts, and maybe, I don't know, but there's part of it that's absolutely true. If you've not put your trust in Jesus and put your faith in him, if you don't know your eternal security and you hear this message, if your eternal security isn't in gained through faith in Jesus and you hear this message, then you've got to face the reality that you don't know how long you will live and what time you will be given to make a choice. We sort of assume in Australia now we're going to live into our 70s, 80s, 90s, and that's become typical. And generations ago, people lived with this deep understanding that this life was incredibly temporary and life could end at any moment. We live with a very different assumption now. Our assumption is we just assume we're going to live almost forever. We're certainly not. And we need to make our choice. And Jesus is the King. There is no king like Jesus. We are not a king. We are not the people that can save ourselves. If you've got a crown on living your life saying, I'll make my decisions based on my law and my principles, take off the crown, bend your knee, and put your trust in Jesus. And His grace is sufficient for you as it is for me. Secondly, I would say this, if you are a believer, remember what you have been saved from. Remember what you've been saved from. That by the grace of God, when we hear these stories of judgment and the wrath of God, and then we see the people of God singing and worshiping and glorifying God, it's by the grace of God that we will stand. In all the pictures to come in Revelation of the people of God, eternally living with Jesus and eternally with God, this is an absolute gift. And of course, this is not just future. We live with Christ in our lives right now. Remember what you've been saved from. The wrath of God is going to be poured out, and we've been spared that, not by our goodness, but by the grace of God. Finally, remember what you have been saved for. Remember what you've been saved for. We are here to be Christ's ambassadors, the scripture says. It says we should go out as Christ's ambassadors. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I'll highlight that bit. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. And you know, the incredible but somewhat scary reality is that the people of Allgate Baptist and the people of the churches that are meeting just down the road, for the tens of thousands of people who live in the Adelaide Hills, Christ is making His appeal through us and not through anyone else. Largely, you know, yes, there, you know, pray that there'll be others and other means and family members or whatever, but largely, God has given us this place and Christ is making His appeal through us, which is pretty challenging and sobering. And so the question might be to ask you, are you living in response to the reality both of God's grace and God's justice? Are you remembering what you've been saved for? We've been saved to be a blessing, to share the gospel, to be Christ to people, so that they might see Christ and that they might come to know Christ and be His ambassadors. I was challenged yesterday as I finished this message, if the band want to come up. I was at a conference, Baptist State Conference yesterday, and did a section on being a missional to our community, just reaching our community. And I was challenged by very, very simple questions. Questions like, are the people of your church being a blessing to their neighbours and the people that live around them? Is your church being a blessing to the region, to the area around the church, to the people who live around the church? Are we giving ourselves to love others? And are we doing that in the name of Jesus? So that people don't think, you know, gee, Mark's a really nice guy, he's helped me out with this. But are we doing it in a way that actually gives glory to God and gives glory to Jesus' name? We've got great opportunity and we've got a great calling to be Christ's ambassadors. But the starting point is actually that people would know that we are Christians. That might be a basic starting point. And a basic starting point might be that we are in our community. And a basic starting point might be that people know we are Christians and that what we do because Christ's love compels us. I've skimmed across a 40-minute message in about 20 minutes, and I hope some of that has impacted you and connected. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fullness of who you are, a God of justice, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who is to be feared, and yet also a God in whom there is no fear. And I pray that we would sing in our own lives, that our lives would be a proclamation of the words of Revelation 15, the song of the redeemed, that through our lives we would sing the song, "Great and marvelous are your deeds." That we would proclaim that. "Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Lord, just refresh us with an understanding of your greatness, of your holiness, of your power, and of your justice. And thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And in the knowledge of your wrath and your justice, you have revealed to us also your mercy and your grace. So we thank you for that incredible, amazing grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a sermon from Aldgate Baptist Church. For more information or sermons, you can find us at aldgatebaptist.org.au or look for us on Facebook. You can also attend one of our regular 10 a.m. or 6 p.m. services every Sunday.